Okay, I want to do another installment of Braden's study today. I'm actually going to break this one up into two, so we'll have this one in next week because last week was a bit long, I think. So I'm trying to keep it short. Just as a reminder, Albert Einstein said that if you can't teach something to a six-year-old, then you don't understand it yourself. And you might think that it would be easier to teach something basic to a child, but actually, I've found it's a lot harder, especially when it's a complex topic. It's way harder to teach it to a child than it is to teach it to an adult. It's been my experience anyway. So, Braden, today we're going to do like last week, and I'm going to use a biblical hermeneutical methodology to explain to you a soteriological concept. Okay? And whenever I'm done, then if your friends share with you a sacramental synergistic soteriology, you can refute that. Okay. Did you understand what I said? Neither did it. Nobody else did either. Okay, anyway. Soteriology, just so you guys know, is the theology of salvation. So it's a word that, like eschatology, is the theology of end time events. So anyway, okay, so now the rest is for Braden. So let's just do a little bit of a review, okay? So do you remember what sovereign means? What does that mean?
A sovereign is God or a king.
Right. And he does whatever he wants, right? Yep. And then how about grace? Do you remember what grace is?
So if you run and you don't get in trouble, then that's your grace.
When somebody does something nice for you when they could have punished you. And when you deserve punishment, but they didn't give it to you. That's right. Very good. You remembered the example. Do you remember who the first man was who God
Adam.
created? Adam. That's right. And then what did Adam do? Remember God put him in a garden and he told him he could eat of every tree except for this one tree? And then what did Adam do? You remember? That's right. And what happened when he, what did God tell him would happen when he ate of that tree?
He would die.
He would die. That's right. And he did die, right? Right? Yep. Remember he died spiritually. We talked about what spiritual is. You remember what your, what a spiritual nature is? Remember, that's that thing inside of you that makes you want to do or say or think certain things, do what you want to do. That's that spiritual nature. Yep. You remember what the punishment for sin is? You remember what sin is? And so sin is whenever you break God's law. In other words, when you do something bad, right? And you remember what the punishment for that is?
The black, dark, scary place.
That's right. Yes, that place is called hell. That's right. Very good. Okay. So you remembered a bunch of stuff. I have a feeling maybe your parents went over some things with you. Did they? Good. That's what they should do. Right? Very good. Okay, so we left off last time talking about how the punishment for sin is to go to hell, and that's bad, and we don't want that to happen. So God came up with a plan that he would save some people from going to hell, okay? But there had to be something done first. He just couldn't take them to heaven with him automatically. So before God ever created the world, like a long, long time ago, thousands of years ago, God chose out some people that would live, like some of the people here. He chose some of them because he knew that they would eventually be here, and he chose to save those people from going to hell. This is taught to us in the book of Ephesians, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, "According as he," that is God, "hath chosen us in him," that's his son Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So before God ever created the earth, you know what a foundation is? It says before the foundation of the world. You know what a foundation is?
No.
You know your house has a basement, you know, downstairs? Well, that's the foundation of the house. That's like what the rest of the house is built on. So the foundation of the earth is whenever God first created the earth, the first part of the earth that he made. So this is telling us that even before God first created the base of what the earth is sitting on, he chose out some people that he was going to save. So he had these people in his mind before they were ever born. These people are called the elect. Have you ever heard that term before? the elect. Yeah. So do you know why these people would be called the elect? Do you know what it means to elect? Have you ever heard of an election?
Maybe.
You ever hear people talking about the election that's coming up here? Donald Trump and Joe Biden. Have you heard anybody talk about that? Okay. So, good. Then you probably have more of a peaceful life than some of the rest of us. Because you don't have to...
I've heard about Donald Trump.
You've heard Donald Trump. Well,
on the news.
Yep. Well, he's the president, and he is running for re-election. And election means choosing or picking. So whenever you have an election, people get to choose who they want to be the president. Okay? So that's why God's people are called the elect, because God chose them. Right? That's what elect means, is to choose. So God did this because he decided to love these people, even though they didn't love him. See, whenever he decided to pick people, like some of the people in this room, whenever he looked and saw them before they were ever born, he knew that they weren't going to love him. But he chose them anyway. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. This is a great act of love. Because it's one thing to choose to do something nice for somebody that you like and that's nice to you. But God chose to do something nice for people that didn't like him at all. Romans chapter 5, 8 through 10. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood," that's by Christ's blood, Jesus' blood, "we shall be saved from wrath through him." That saved from wrath is saved from hell. That's what happens in hell, is wrath. Wrath means when somebody's really angry. Okay, so God's really mad. This is what we're saved from. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life." You know what it means to be reconciled?
Mm-mm.
It's one of those big words, too. So reconcile means to bring people back into a friendly relationship. It'd be kind of like if you had a fight with your cousin Henry or something. You guys ever have a fight? You ever get mad at each other?
Well, we just have little fights, but I always get mad because I always lose.
Yeah, right. That's because he's bigger than you. So if you guys had a fight and you were just mad at him, right, and then you decided or he decided to come back and just say, "I'm sorry, Braden," and then you became friends again, then you'd been reconciled. That's what that means, to become friends again. So we were God's enemies. So we didn't like God, and God didn't like us, because we didn't like him because he tells us what to do, right? And we don't like to be told what to do. We want to do whatever we want to do. And he didn't like us because when he told us what to do, we didn't do it, and that made him mad, right? So we needed to be brought into friendly relationship again with God. So God chose us whenever we were still his enemies. We didn't even like him, and he chose us anyway because he loved us that much. Now, God wanted to take these people that he chose and take them to heaven with him, right? Because that's where God lives, up in heaven, way up in the sky, past the stars. But there was a problem, because God is good and fair. You remember what we talked about God being holy last week? You remember that? Well, holy means to be perfect, right? To not have any sin, to never do anything bad. So God is perfectly holy. He's never done anything bad. He's never been mean to anybody. He's never lied. He's never stolen. He's never cheated. Never done anything like that. Okay? So God being perfect and being good and being fair, he can't just take people to heaven if they are bad people, right? If they are sinners, because remember what the punishment for sin was? Yeah, you remember, Reverend? What was the punishment for sin?
The big black scary dog.
Right, hell, right, that's right. That's where sinners have to go. But God wants to take them to heaven, but they have to go to hell. They deserve to go to hell. And we're told in the Old Testament, in the book of Nahum 1 and verse 3. Nahum 1 and verse 3. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked." Do you know what to acquit means?
Acquit what you're doing?
No, that's a good guess. But no, to acquit means to let somebody off. Like if you were in trouble and you went before the judge, maybe you had stolen something, and you go before the judge and somebody comes and says, "No, Braden didn't steal that," and he makes the judge change his mind and the judge acquits you, that would mean the judge said, "You are free to go. You're not in trouble anymore." Okay, that's what it means to acquit, is to let somebody go and not keep them in trouble. But God, see, he won't acquit the wicked. So bad people that sin, he's not going to let them go because he has to judge them because that's what they deserve. So just imagine, like, what if one of your friends came and stole all your toys from you? Would you want him to get in trouble for that? Yeah, you want to get in trouble, right? I mean, that's mean, right? That's wrong. And you wouldn't just say, "Oh, don't worry about it. You just keep the toys," right? You'd say, "Hey, he needs to get a spanking. That was wrong," right? Well, God feels the same way. Whenever we sin, he has to punish because he wants to do what's right. And what's right is to punish somebody. So the punishment for our sins, like you already said, is punishment in hell. But the problem is, if God would send them to hell, then they couldn't go to heaven to be with him. All right, so he wants to take them to heaven because he loves them, but yet they deserve to go to hell. So God had to come up with some kind of a plan to somehow get them out of hell and yet give them what they deserve. So God came up with a plan that he would allow their sins to be punished through somebody else. Okay? He would allow somebody else to be punished for them, and then he could bring them to heaven. So God came up with this plan to become a man, and he would live a perfect life, and he would die for those people that he chose in their place. So they were supposed to die, they were supposed to go to hell, but God decided that he would become a man and he would die for them. Okay? It would be like if somebody came and stole all your toys, and you said, "That guy needs a spanking, he needs to get in trouble," and somebody else came. You have a question? What? Go
Or
ahead.
like, go to prison.
Right, or go to prison. Like maybe somebody stole your dad's truck, right? And he needs to go to jail for that. But somebody else comes along and says, "You know what? I love this guy so much, I'll go to jail for him." Okay, I'll go to jail instead of him, and then he doesn't have to go to jail. That was kind of what it was like. So God would become a man, and he would live a perfect life, and then he would die for those people in their place. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, 1 John 3:16 tells us about this. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So God loved us, that is his people that he chose, so much that he would lay down his life. He would become a man and take what they deserved. Now, this man that God became was named Jesus Christ. Do you know who Jesus Christ is?
No, but I've heard of him.
You've heard of him? He is called the Son of God, right? Because God was his father. God made him be born. We're told in John 1 and verse 1 about Jesus Christ. He was God in heaven, and then he came down from heaven, down here to earth, and then he was born as a little baby, and then he grew up into a man, and he was this man that would take our place, take our punishment. John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So the Word is another name for God. Okay, so the Word was God, and then it tells us in verse 14 of John, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word, who was God, came down and he became flesh. You know what flesh is? Flesh is like your body, right? It's your meat. So God, who is a spirit up in heaven, he came down here and he became a man with flesh and bones like we have. He was born of a woman named Mary. She had never been with a man before. She wasn't yet married. She was engaged. She was ready to get married, but she wasn't married yet. And she had this baby Jesus, and God caused her to be able to have him. So since God was Jesus' father, Jesus didn't have a sinful nature like the rest of us. Remember how we talked about last time that when Adam sinned, when he ate that of that forbidden fruit and he died that day, and then when he had children, remember they were born sinners like he was, they were like he was. Remember how we talked about how you have red hair because your mother has red hair and because your dad's family has red hair because you inherited that, right? Well, Adam's children inherited his nature from them. So they became bad people because Adam became a bad person, right? Well, Jesus, he didn't have an earthly father because God was his father. So since God was his father and God has no sin and God's never done anything wrong, Jesus didn't have that same thing inside of him, making him want to do bad things like we do. He was different than we were, okay? So Jesus is what you would call a whipping boy. Have you ever heard of a whipping boy?
No.
This is an old concept. I don't know when they did away with whipping boys, but it's been probably hundreds of years ago. But a whipping boy was somebody that would take the punishment for a king's son. So let's just say a king had a son, and maybe this son lied, okay? And the son needed to be spanked. But in those days, the king would have what was called a whipping boy, and he would bring in some other boy, and he would spank that other boy for what his son did. It would be kind of like if you lied, and your dad had a whipping boy, your cousin Henry, and every time you lied and you needed a spanking, your dad called up Aunt Carrie, and she brought over Henry, and he gave Henry a spanking because you lied. That's what a whipping boy is. Does that seem fair? Yeah. Seems. Yeah, right. Right. Seems good to me, huh? Right. So in that case, whenever you lied and the punishment was a spanking, somebody got the spanking. Right? It would be Henry in that case. That's what would happen with the king's whipping boy. This is what Jesus was for us. We sinned, we did these bad things, and we broke God's commandments, and we deserved to go to hell, but Jesus was like that whipping boy, and he stepped in and he took the punishment that we deserved. That's really something, isn't it? Would you do that for somebody else? Would you be their whipping boy? You would? Really? If Henry got in trouble and Aunt Carrie called up and said, hey, I need Braden to come over here and beat the tar out of him because Henry just lied to me. Would that be okay with you? Really? You'd take a spanking for Henry? Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, you must really love Henry. I wouldn't take a spanking for him. I'd say he can take his own. Well, you know, in theory and practice are the same thing. But I wonder if in practice, if the theory would hold true. Okay, so Jesus, he lived a perfect life, and he never sinned. Remember what sin is?
Sin is a king or a god.
Is what?
Is God or a king?
No, that's a sovereign. Same, it begins with an S, but sin is when you do something bad, right? And you break God's commandment. When God tells you to do something and you don't do it. Well, Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. It would be hard to never sin, wouldn't it? Can you imagine if you always did everything your parents tell you to do? You never even got mad about it. You never complained about it. Can you imagine how hard that would be? It'd be really hard, right? Because it's really easy to do things that you're not supposed to. But Jesus never once did that. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22, speaking of Jesus, our Lord, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he always did what his parents told him to do. He never once broke God's commandments. He never lied. He never cheated. He never stole anything. He never said any bad words. Never. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus would have never gotten a spanking when he was a kid, because he never did anything wrong. If he would have gotten a spanking, it would have only been because he was blamed for something that he didn't do. See, that's why he was different than us. Because the rest of us, we've all done lots of things wrong. But Jesus never did anything wrong. So because Jesus had no sin, then he could die for the sins of the people that God chose, because he didn't have any of his own sins to die for. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, we're told that Jesus had no sin and he was made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So God made Jesus to be a sinner for us. So what he did was he took all of our sins, all the bad things that we did, and it's like he took them kind of like, imagine that I had this shirt. Imagine this shirt was just covered in sin, right? And I've got all this sin on me, all these bad things I've done. And imagine if I took this shirt off and I gave it to somebody else and I put it on them, and now they have all the sins that I did. Okay? That's what God did to Jesus. He took all of our sins off of us and he put them all on Jesus. And then Jesus needed to be punished then for all the sins that we committed, all the bad things that we did, because now they're on him. Right? So Jesus was beaten badly and then he was crucified. You know what it means to be crucified? To be crucified means to be hanged on a cross. You know what a cross is? A cross, you just think about a cross like when things are crossed. So a cross is like a T shaped like this. And on that bar that goes across, Jesus' hands were nailed to that bar. And his feet were nailed to the bottom one. And he hung there on that piece of wood, on that beam, until he died. That was how the Romans would kill criminals. They'd hang him on that thing. It was a very painful death. And that's what Jesus did to take away our sins. It'd be like if he took this shirt that was just covered in sins and put it on him, and then he had to hang on that cross until that shirt was just totally gone. All those sins were gone. They were all wiped away. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Remember, the wages of sin is death, right? When Adam ate that fruit, he had to die, right? Mm-hmm. Well, when Jesus had our sins put on him and he became all those bad things that we did, he had to die. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened on that cross. And it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body to the cross." So Jesus suffered all the punishment on the cross that we would have suffered in hell. So whenever we would go to hell for all of the bad things that we did, and it would be hot down there, and it'd be dark down there, and it would be painful down there, all those things happened to Jesus when he hung on the cross. He experienced all that pain and all that torment as he hung there. And when Jesus died, he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again. You know what it means to rise again? It's like a resurrection. You know what that is? You remember what that is? Mm-hmm. So when you die and you're resurrected, it means that you're brought back to life. So when Jesus hung on that cross, and he hung there for several hours, and then he died, they took him and they put him in a grave. And he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then after that, he was raised from the dead. He came back to life after 3 days and three nights. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, after Jesus died for our sins, God was no longer angry with us for our sins because he had punished Jesus for them. Because prior to that, God was angry because me and a bunch of other people, we had all sinned against him. We'd all broken his law. We'd all done things that he said not to do, and we made him really angry. But what he did was he took all that anger that he would have exacted on us when he would have thrown us into hell for those sins. He took all that anger and he did that to Jesus. He was angry with Jesus during that time. But after Jesus died, he was no longer angry because he had been punished. It's kind of like whenever, if you sin, if you do something and your dad gets angry and he gives you a spanking, when the spanking's over, it's over, right? He's no longer angry with you. He's not mad at you anymore, right? Right? Well, that's what it was with Jesus. After he was done suffering on the cross, God was no longer angry at him because all those sins were gone. It says in 1 John 2 and verse 2, this will be the last verse I'll give you tonight. 1 John 2 and verse 2. In verse 1 it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Do you know what propitiation is? No, that's another big, that's a really big word. Propitiation means an appeasement of God's wrath. That probably doesn't help much either. So that means that God was angry, so a propitiation is something that makes God not angry anymore. Okay? It'd be like maybe you made a big mess in the house and you made a big stain on the carpet. Your dad got really mad. And then your mother comes in and scrubs it and cleans it all up. And then your dad's not mad anymore. Your mom was a propitiation for your sins. She made your dad not mad at you anymore. That's what Jesus was. He made God not mad at us anymore because he took all that anger out on Jesus. Okay? So next time, we'll pick it up from there and probably finish. Okay? Did that all make sense to you today?
Some of it.
Some of it. Well, maybe your parents can go over it with you and fill in the gaps that I left. Okay? All right. Good job, Braden. Thanks for listening tonight.